All right, we would just want to welcome you. Good morning. We have six minutes until morning is still applicable, so good morning. For all the New Philly campuses that are going to be streaming the sermon today, good afternoon to all of you in Sydney, Busan, Itaewon, and down in Shilin. We love you, and we hope that you are blessed through worshiping with us today, whether it's your first time, or whether you've been with us for a while. We are just so glad that you are in the house of God to worship with God's people. And we pray that the anointing of the Holy Spirit will really move and stir upon your heart so that you can receive the word and it may bear good fruit in your life. Today is a special day. Today is Mother's Day. And so, you know, I've always had special love and thanksgiving in my heart for my mom because I grew up in sort of a broken home. So my parents, they got separated when I went to high school. And so my mom pretty much raised me for most of my childhood and my teenage years. And man, it was tough for her. She was working very low-paying jobs in inner city, North Philly, very dangerous neighborhoods. And she always just sacrificed so much to raise me well. And I always feel so much thanksgiving for her. Today, there's a special Thanksgiving in addition for my wife, because a few months ago, she gave birth to our baby daughter, our firstborn. And in watching Aaron raising Shiloh, and also personally being involved in raising Shiloh, just watching them from a distance. But you know what I mean. She is really involved. She wakes up 1 to 3 times in the middle of the night to take care of Shiloh. Shiloh's been actually really good. We were gonna sleep train her, but she's just been sleeping through the night. So praise the Lord for that. I have a special Thanksgiving today, not only for my mom but also for my wife, as she is watching her being a mother. I just realized how much sacrifice it takes. I mean, I think being a parent, there's no other human relationship that you will have in this life where you have to sacrifice more than for your children. To raise a child, I mean, it takes so, like, there is no you involved anymore. Like, you know, the baby doesn't care what you want to watch on TV. The baby doesn't care if you're eating dinner. The baby wants baby attention now. Whether they have a dirty diaper or they're hungry or they're just bored, they want the attention and they want it now. And what you have to say does not matter. And so, you know, really parents, they sacrifice so much. And so on this Mother's Day, I want to encourage all of you, be sure to call your moms. Thank them. You know, send them a flower, send them a gift. But be sure to express your thanksgiving, because I think Mother's Day is not just a man's idea. I believe it really was God-inspired for us to really honor our mothers for the ways in which they raised us and loved us. In exactly 2 weeks, our church, we're going to have a retreat here in Korea. So the New Philly Sydney campus in Australia, you guys will have a retreat in July. But our Korea campuses, we'll all be gathering at the Willy Hilly Ski Resort. And we're going to have our annual retreat here in Korea. And right now we have about 430 people registered for this retreat. So we're very excited. And we're still taking registrations today. And then next Sunday will be the absolute last day in order to register before the retreat begins. And I just want to encourage you, if you're here visiting or if you're a newcomer and you're still, you know, thinking about the retreat, I want to really encourage you to pray and to open up and clear your schedule and come to the retreat. You can get, if you absolutely cannot change your schedule and your family visiting in town, whatever, and you can't come to the retreat, you can still get the retreat sermons through our podcast, through our video broadcast. But there's just something unique about getting that sermon and then getting the environment, the people who are receiving the word along with you, the opportunity to come up for altar calls and receive prayer. Although, you know, you can get an altar call on the subway car listening to the podcast. I've heard of that as well. But there's something special about getting it with everybody at the retreat. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're in Korea and you're still thinking about the retreat, whether you're a church member or newcomer, I want to encourage you, register for the retreat. And for those who are registered, get hungry for this retreat. Because God is going to pour out His Spirit. Pastor Sam Song of Solomon's Porch from Hong Kong is coming. And Pastor Benjamin Robinson, my spiritual father from California, is coming. And they are going to drop revelation. They're going to minister by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is going to be a powerful time. And not only that, all of our in-house pastors and speakers, they're going to be teaching seminars during the retreat. And so there'll be a variety of topics you can choose from. Everything from unforgiveness to how to get married or something like that. I'm sure there's something like that. There's always some seminar like that. So get excited, get hungry for the retreat. It's going to be a powerful time, and I just want to make sure everyone's there. Today's passage comes from Matthew chapter 9. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 and 13. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 and 13. I'm going to read it here in the ESV, verses 9 through 13. It reads, "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when he heard it, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Amen. The guy that Jesus recruits to join his apostolic team here, his name is Matthew. And here's a few interesting things worth mentioning about him. First of all, the guy being recruited here in this scene is the author of the New Testament book that bears his name, that we just read from. In other words, Matthew is describing himself here in the third person. Second, Matthew is a Jewish tax collector. Now, tax collectors were seen by the Jews as traitors. They were sellouts because they worked for the Roman government. They were also seen as thieves because they were known, they had a reputation for stealing and extorting money from their own people and to collect more than was required by the Roman law. And as you can imagine, tax collectors, when people didn't pay up, they would have to lay down the law, impose fines, imprison people. I mean, you can think good tax collectors, they were meticulous at keeping records. It was a skill that actually came in handy for Matthew later when he had to write down the Gospel of Matthew. But tax collectors were despised by the Jewish community. And Jesus here, he recruits Matthew, a tax collector, to join his team. Now, if this was the NFL draft, NFL is the National Football League in America, Jesus would be getting heavily criticized by all the media outlets because recruiting Matthew is like drafting a gifted player in the first round who is infamous for off-the-field issues and theft and immorality. If you don't want no drama, you don't want to draft this guy. Needless to say, this move that Jesus made in recruiting Matthew, it irked the Pharisees who were following Jesus around. It really bothered them. Now, verse 9 reveals amazing detail of Matthew's response to Christ's call. Let's look at it together. Verse 9, Jesus said to Matthew, "Follow me." Everyone say, "Follow me."
Follow me.
And he rose and followed him. That is profound right there. Jesus said, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. Now, it seems unusual that Matthew would just drop everything that he's doing and just follow Jesus right away. We sometimes read accounts like this, and we put these disciples on a pedestal. And we say, "Wow, that is so courageous and faith-filled. I could never be like that. Well, these disciples, man, I wish I could live like that. I could just where I drop everything to follow Jesus. And we tend to kind of admire and put them on a pedestal this way. But we must not forget the context in which this occurred. You see, this is probably not the first time Matthew heard about Jesus. It is likely that Matthew witnessed Jesus' public teaching personally and was even present, or he overheard about the miracles and healings that were taking place all over the region. In fact, in chapter 4, earlier in Matthew, Matthew writes this, chapter 4, verse 24. It says, "So Jesus' fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them." Now, the modern day equivalent of what Jesus did back then is like packing out Madison Square Garden over and over and over again. Jesus was well known by the time he encounters Matthew here. He did everything publicly, and Jesus' fame had already spread in that region. So by the time that Jesus calls Matthew in chapter 9, Matthew was well on his way to being persuaded that Jesus was no ordinary rabbi, and that it was an honor and a privilege to be singled out of a crowd and asked by the special rabbi to follow him. So Matthew saw that honor, and he was willing to leave everything for it. If you're not a Christian and you're listening to the sermon, similarly to Matthew, with each of you, there may be a process of saving faith that is at work in your heart, where you are continually discovering who Jesus is and what he's like. It may take months or even years. You may personally encounter Jesus, or you may overhear about other people encountering Jesus. But as you hear of Jesus' fame and of the good news, and you see or you hear of his power to heal the heart and to heal the sick and the demonized, there may come a day when Jesus will look straight at you and say, "All right, you heard enough about me. Follow me." If you've already been in the process of knowing Jesus more and more, he may be saying to you today, "Follow me." When you sense Jesus calling you to follow him, will you rise and follow him? You know, in the Gospel of Mark and Luke, the same account is recorded, but Matthew is referred to there as Levi. Now, don't get it mistaken. That's the same guy, Matthew Levi. Maybe it was a nickname or whatnot. It was a hyphenated name, whatever. John Michael, Matthew Levi, I don't know. It's the same guy. But in Luke 5:28, the author adds that Matthew Levi, he got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. He got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. In order to follow Jesus, what did Matthew have to leave behind? Well, the passage only tells us one thing. He left behind his tax booth. For you, the tax booth may not necessarily mean your current occupation. I'm not trying to say that you have to quit your job in order to follow Jesus. But the tax booth, what it symbolizes for Matthew and what it may symbolize for you, is the tax booth symbolizes the old self-consumed life that Matthew was used to living. And in the same way, when Christ calls you, he wants you to leave behind your old life, where you used your gifts to exploit others and feed your greed. And he calls you into a new life, where you use your gifts and talents to serve and feed others, being a blessing to the church and to the city. If you're not a Christian and God has you on a process of discovering what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ, and Jesus is making eye contact with you today to follow him, I encourage you to get up, leave behind your tax booth, and follow Christ. It is the most amazing adventure that you can ever open your heart to. If your heart is opening and you really sense like Jesus is making eye contact with you today and saying, follow me. Follow me. Freddie. Is there a Freddie here in any of our services? Follow me, Grace. Right, I know I hit a lot of people with Grace. So many Koreans named Grace, right? If Jesus is saying, follow me personally to you, you sense that. I want to encourage you. Talk to one of our pastors or any of our leaders at one of our church campuses. We would love to come alongside you and help you to begin this personal relationship with God through Christ. Now, coming back to this passage in Matthew 9, verse 10, it says that as Jesus reclined at table in this house, behold. Now, when it says behold, you got to pay attention. The Bible says behold, it means like, check it out. Do you understand the words that are coming out my mouth? You want to take a pause and listen to this. It says, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and they were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. As we read on here, the passage says that later that day or shortly thereafter, Jesus, he goes and he joins this big party with a bunch of tax collectors and sinners. Now, I already mentioned the reputation that tax collectors had. And I was trying to think of a modern day equivalent for a tax collector. And the only thing I could think of is the mafia. If you guys are not aware of the Italian mafia or just different various Asian or black gangs throughout America, Europe, I guess they're in every country, Brazil, any country, I guess, has gangsters and mafia type people, Russian mafia. Anyway, in cities all over the world, the mafia and gangs, they go around exploiting local businesses. They insist on providing protection for you in exchange for cash. We all know that the only danger that those local businesses need protection from is from the mafia. But the mafia insists you must buy out our security guards. You must buy out our protection. And, you know, they go crazy if you don't take their offer. These gang members, in a lot of these contexts, they are often kids that grew up in the neighborhood. So the community tends to have a particular disdain for them. So tax collectors, modern-day equivalent, they're like the mafia. They exploit the local people. Now, Jesus is dining with tax collectors and sinners. Now, what does the author mean by sinners? I mean, theologically, as a Christian, we all know that we're all sinners. Is he talking about just everyday, ordinary people? No, we have to look at the context of what he meant by sinners. Now, sinners of Jesus' day were most likely people who were guilty of publicly known sin. People like adulterers, prostitutes, criminals. Sinners could also refer to people who did not uphold the strict purity requirements of the Pharisees in diet, in dress, and in rituals. So the modern day equivalent of sinners would be prostitutes and criminals. But for many Western churches, sinners would also include those from the gay, lesbian, and transgender lifestyle. A modern-day equivalent of sinners may also include bikers, people who don't look like the every ordinary church attendee, people who are all tatted up, piercings, or anyone who has heavy plastic surgery, and it's very obvious they got plastic surgery. In today's Western church, these will be the sinners. To contextualize it for many people in our community that are Koreans and grew up in the Korean church, sinners in the Korean church would be a single mom, divorcees, a baby born out of wedlock, anyone who publicly admits to having an abortion, or anyone who publicly admits to abusing drugs or being promiscuous at any point in their lives. In the Korean church context, these are the sinners. This is the reason why you never hear such testimonies being shared at Korean churches. The Confucian value that is so strong in Korean churches, it's all about reputation. And even if Christ did this amazing transforming work in your life, you don't testify about it in public. Because then you'll be labeled sinner. Maybe you experienced this growing up. You know, it's not that all these things don't happen within the Korean church. Man, there's a lot of people, there's a lot of sinners in the Korean church, by the way. It's not that it doesn't happen. It's that the Korean church members manage their reputation and control the flow of information tighter than the CIA. If somebody has a dark past, you are not going to hear about it. I mean, that's why Korean dramas are so popular. Why? You know, some couple, they have a love affair as when they're young, and the mother ends up having the baby, but then gives the baby up for adoption, but doesn't tell any of the family, goes to church, and nobody in the church knows that they have a love child. And then later on, that love child grows up and becomes a teenager and starts looking for his true mother, and goes to some church service and finds out, you know, the deaconess that's sitting next to him is actually his mother. But the worst part about it is he fell in love with that mother's daughter, and which makes him the brother. But technically, it's not incestual because he actually was switched at birth with another child at the hospital. So it's actually okay, or is it? Anyway, all these crazy stories abound in the Korean community because in the Korean church, you do not talk about your dirt. And, you know, if you come to New Philly and you testify at our church about how God transformed you, healed you, you know, some sexual abuse you went through, and then you testify how Jesus healed you. I mean, don't be surprised when your parents call and tell you to take that down from the podcast. We've had that happen again and again and again. Why? Because in the Korean church, there are certain sinners. And you don't want to be associated with them, and you don't want to be identified as one of them, even if Jesus healed and transformed you. If the only way that tax collectors and sinners at that time could experience the heart of God was through the Pharisees, they would have never discovered God's grace and love. And if the only way that modern day tax collectors and sinners can experience the heart of God is through the Korean church or through the Western church, I'm sorry to say, things don't look that much better. But praise the Lord that this dining experience was recorded in the Bible for everyone to read. So that even if the church does not represent Christ well, the Word of God always represents Christ well. This is the very Word of God made flesh. Like Jesus is God's Word made flesh. Well, the Bible talks about these like metaphors that Jesus is the Word of God himself. Maybe without confusing you, let me come back to this message. Praise the Lord that this dining experience was recorded for all of us. And how does Jesus manifest the heart of God the Father to these tax collectors and sinners? What does he do? He dines with them. Everybody say, he dines with them. You see, in the Jewish culture, dining was a very intimate affair. It's not like today where you can just go to a restaurant or fast food joint and grab a meal with just anybody and it could be meaningless. But in the Jewish culture, it was much more deeper than that. In fact, the Jews, they upheld very strict regulations when it came to dining. And Jews of today, they still do. For example, in order to eat the meal, you have to perform a ceremonial washing of the hands, which I think is just good practice for any culture. But not only that, when you sat down, you could not eat anything that was not kosher. So according to the Bible, that's shrimp, Pork. Pork. And so they have very strict dietary laws regarding dining with other people. And one thing that the Jews never ever did was to dine with non-Jews, which were also known as Gentiles. So dining is a symbol of acceptance and intimacy. So when Jesus dines with these tax collectors and sinners, Jesus is insinuating that he accepts them. And he wants to be intimate with them. I mean, recruiting Matthew already irked the Pharisees. But dining with the immoral, the social rejects, this drove the Pharisees absolutely mad. You know, to those who are in here and you're struggling in your Christian walk, if you're feeling guilty about some sexual sin, or you're ashamed of your past, or you really messed up big time recently, I want to give you the words of Jesus in the book of Revelation to the church in Laodicea. Jesus says this in Revelation 3:20. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and," check this out, "dine with him and he with me." Once again, why is Jesus using this imagery of dining? Because in the Jewish culture, it had a rich meaning. To dine with you meant, I accept you. I want to get close to you. You may be ashamed of what you've done or what was done to you. Let me spit the truth to you. Jesus is not ashamed of you. You may feel guilty about what you did recently, but Jesus insists that he took the guilt upon the cross so that you don't have to live with it for the rest of your life. Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. If you hear his voice today, I don't care what you're going through or how long it's been since you've been committed to Christ, I want to encourage you, open the door and let Jesus in. He is unashamed to dine with you and to be found in your presence. Your church friends, they might be ashamed of you, but Jesus is not. Just as he was unashamed to do so with all these tax collectors and sinners, he accepts you just as you are. And the beautiful thing is, when you dine in his presence, he heals you with his love. And he transforms you with his grace and truth. If you're a sinner that dines with Jesus regularly, you're not going to remain in those sins any longer. Now, on the flip side, all of us who are committed members of the church, I want you to hear my challenge today. May the Word of God inspire us and the Spirit of God enable us to more accurately manifest the heart of God to modern day tax collectors and sinners. To those who bear some kind of social stigma. You know, mental illness is also a big taboo in the Korean church. And it can also be in the Western church. Because the logic goes, well, if you follow Jesus, you should be completely healed and completely okay. Why would a Christian ever deal with mental illness or depression? And so, whenever anyone opens up about that, there's a stigma. And you get labeled a certain way in a church community. In some church communities, that happens. But we, as a church community in New Philly, we got to be different. We have got to manifest the heart of God the Father more accurately. You know, someone once said, the church is supposed to be a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. Speaking of hospitals, back to this original passage. In verse 11, it says, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Up until now, the Pharisees, they were jealous and annoyed by Jesus' popularity, his profound teaching, his authority, his miraculous power. But here, the Pharisees are completely appalled by Jesus' social media profile. Completely appalled. You know why? Because Jesus is taking selfies with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners and uploading it onto his Facebook feed. The Pharisees are like, oh man, this is completely repulsive. I cannot believe that a religious leader would align themselves with such a group of social rejects, such a group of criminals and immoral people. Jesus is done taking his selfies. He overhears what the Pharisees are saying. Verse 12, he says this. When he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus is using a play on words there. Sinners. He knows the loaded term that it is. "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, one thing you have to understand about this quote by Jesus is not insisting that the Pharisees are healthy. It says here, "Those who are well have no need of a physician." He's not describing the Pharisees and saying, "Oh, the Pharisees are so healthy. They don't need me. They're fine without me." That's not what Jesus is saying. Nor is he implying that they are righteous. "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." These guys, they're righteous. You know, they're so good at keeping my law. You know, they're righteous. No, Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is a lot more subtle and even a little bit sarcastic. He had a sense of humor, by the way. Jesus is saying that the Pharisees, they see themselves as healthy because of their observance of the law. And because they see themselves as healthy, they are blind to their spiritual disease and their need for a savior. Jesus is teaching in subtle fashion that only those who acknowledge their disease will go to a doctor. And only those who acknowledge their need will go to Jesus for help. So in this sense, contrary to what may appear on the surface, the tax collectors and sinners are closer to the kingdom of God than these religious leaders are. If you really read between the lines, what Jesus is saying is, he's not saying the Pharisees, "Y'all are so healthy. Y'all don't need me. It's these sinners that need me, these sick people. Hey, chill out. It's okay, all right? I'm going to heal these sick people. They're going to be just like you in a few moments." Jesus is not saying that. You know, if you read between the lines, you know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, there are sick people, and there are really sick people. They're so sick, they refuse to acknowledge they're sick. And that's when you know you're really sick. When the doctor said, "You got this and this," and you're like, "No, I don't." Jesus is like, man, they're sick people, and they're sick people. Man, I'm more than willing to help heal everybody in this room. I'm here as a savior for everybody. I wanna heal everybody. But only those who acknowledge their disease are gonna come to me. If you won't humble yourself and admit your need, or admit that you're struggling today, just like these Pharisees, you're not going to get the help you need. Some of you in here, you're very good at managing your reputation, just like these Pharisees. You come to church with a big old smile on your face, and everybody thinks that you're doing great. You manage your Facebook profile, your Instagram. If people looked at your Instagram, they think, man, this person is like completely healthy, completely perfect in every way. You manage all that well. But you may manage all that well, but you may not be fully in touch with what you're actually going through. And there's real struggles in you. And if you're going to get the help you need to acknowledge that you're struggling. You need to acknowledge that you're sick, that you have these symptoms. Admitting you are sick may involve being honest with yourself and being honest and opening up to a church leader or a pastor and saying, you know, I don't really like talking about this, but Jisoo, I got to tell you, my Instagram may make you think I'm really happy, but I'm dying inside. And I just have to admit that. And I would really appreciate your prayers, maybe some words of counsel. I'm going through this and this. There's something that happened to me when I was a child, when I was a teenager. And I never talked to anybody about it. And I always thought if I just ignore it and if I just walk as a good Christian and I have enough quiet times, all this will go away. But I'm still struggling. Can you pray for me, John? Can you pray for me, Roy? Can you pray for me, Marius? I need you to point me to the doctor. If you're living in sin today but refuse to admit it, this is what Scripture says, 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If you say you have no sin but you're living in sin right now, the Bible says you are lying to nobody else but yourself. You little liar to yourself. The truth is not in us, the Bible says. But, it says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to cleanse yourself. You don't have to reform yourself. That's the part that Jesus does. Nobody goes to a doctor and says, doctor, I can't see you today because I'm still sick. I need to see you when I'm a lot better. I'm just too sick. I can't see you today. Nobody says that. Well, in the same way, if you're struggling today, go to the doctor. He's the one who will heal you. He's the one who will pick you up. You know, Jesus' invitation to sinners, it threatened the Pharisees' way of life. You know why? Because the Pharisees, they built their entire reputation and ministry around the observance of the law and staying clean from other sinners and teaching other people to do the same, that this is the virtuous way to live, that the law was the basis for acceptance before God, and that Jesus here, that observing the law is the basis for acceptance before God, and Jesus is introducing a completely different basis. And they're just like, the only basis we know is observing the law. And these people, these tax collectors, they're not observing the law, Jesus. They're not accepted before God. So why are you accepting them? Come on, Jesus. You got to be you're using all that power, miraculous power. You got to steward this a little bit better, Jesus. You're sending the wrong message. You need a public relations director. You need a social media manager, Jesus. You're sending the wrong message here. I mean, what Jesus was doing here was messing the Pharisees up. And I really think Jesus was doing it on purpose. Jesus says here in verse 13, he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. This is actually a quote from the Old Testament prophet Hosea. And Jesus quotes this verse to reveal that him dining with sinners was actually on the heart of God all along. And that the Pharisees, they didn't get it. And that the very heart of the gospel, the good news that he's preaching, is all about bringing acceptance for sinners, dining with them. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Let's break this down. Sacrifice, it symbolizes the observance of religious rituals. Mercy, in the Hosea passage in the Hebrew, this word mercy is the Hebrew word Chesed. Everyone say Chesed. And this word is often translated in English as steadfast love or unfailing love. Chesed. The Pharisees, the spiritual leaders, they were supposed to represent the heart of God. But instead, they were just obsessed with sacrifice. And they lacked mercy and they lacked love. And Jesus is saying that he desires mercy, not sacrifice. Now, if the Pharisees, they carried this mercy, this chesed. If the Pharisees carried this chesed, they would have been the ones reaching out to the tax collectors and sinners. But instead, the Pharisees, all they focus on is their sacrifice. And the Pharisees only serve here as a contrast to clarify the true heart of God. And that is a scary thing. When God is using you as a contrast to clarify his heart, because you're so off in representing him, that's scary. Man, I hope that God, that Jesus never does that with me. You know, that I meet somebody and that person is thinking, wow, this person represents complete opposite of, wow, this person is helping me see the love of God more because they're so completely opposite to the heart of God. This is incredible. I hope no one ever has that experience in meeting me. That's scary. I mean, that's straight up scary. And that's what the Pharisees were doing here. Verse 11, the Pharisees, they see Jesus dining with these sinners and they notice what they do. They lean over to not Jesus, but to his disciples. And this is what they say. They lean over to his disciples and says, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he do this? This is absolutely repulsive to us. Does Jesus not realize this is appalling? Now, as Christians, there are always Pharisees whispering into our ear, trying to get us to lean into them. The religious spirit, the Pharisaic voice is saying stuff like, hey, did you hear about the sins that Fred is struggling with? Now, I always knew that guy was struggling with lust. Or I overheard that Joey used to struggle with gay tendencies. Be sure to stay away from him. I ain't playing no basketball with him no more. Or don't be vulnerable and confess your sins. What's more important is your spiritual reputation, because that's going to encourage others. You sharing about your weaknesses, that's going to discourage them. But you showing forth that you're spiritually strong, that's what's going to encourage them. Manage your reputation. These are the Pharisaic voices that are continually speaking to Jesus' disciples, trying to get us to lean in. And as Christians, we have to periodically check our hearts to make sure that we are not leaning in toward the Pharisees. For example, is your observance of religious rituals, whether it be your quiet times, attending church, attending community group, attending prayer meetings, is your observance of religious rituals the main thing that you're focused on? And that represents your spiritual life and your walk. If so, you may already be leaning toward the whispers of the Pharisee. Because Jesus said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand here. Our sacrifice, our spiritual practices and holy lifestyle, these are very important to God. But you see, in the kingdom of God, there are things that are important, and then there are things that are more important. And when the things that are more important come under the mercy of the things that are just important, you're in trouble. Having our quiet times, us being faithful with our spiritual, our religious observances, these things are important to God, but they're not the most important thing that God is looking for. You see, these things are supposed to bring us closer to God and cause God and cause our hearts to be reformed and renewed so that we would actually have a heart of love and mercy for others. If you become healthy through the grace of God and through the church, I want to ask you today, isn't it time that your spiritual walk doesn't just manifest more quiet times, but those quiet times start producing the fruit of God's mercy? If you're being great at fasting and prayer and having your quiet times, but you are scoring super low when it comes to love and reaching out and having mercy, you're flipping it. The value is upside down. You're getting it. You're missing the mark. Jesus said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. God's mercy translates into serving others. Taking time to invest in someone else. Going out of the way to be a blessing to the city. God's mercy translates into serving the poor. Being steadfast to reach out to the unchurched and those who are not familiar with the gospel. It may even involve taking leadership training at your church so that you can be more effective at manifesting God's mercy to others. By the way, we begin new leaders training today, later in the afternoon. For those who are being pierced by this word, y'all need to sign up. If you become healthy and you're growing as a Christian, perhaps it is due time that you begin to really manifest God's mercy more. You know, another way in which we may be leaning toward the whispers of the Pharisee is by the way that we view newcomers and new believers. Let me ask you a question. How do you treat modern day sinners who visit our church? You know, growing up in youth group, when I was going to church, you know what would happen? All my youth group friends, they will come out faithfully. And then I will bring one of my friends from Philly who doesn't have the most polished past. But when I read the gospel, I read that Jesus desires mercy, not sacrifice, right? I thought everybody was reading the same Bible I was. So I'll bring my friends to church. And then my youth group friends that faithfully came out, they will find out the reputation of my friend and begin to treat her differently. And it's very subtle. It's not like, ew, I heard what you did. Oh, I saw you at the club. Oh, wait, what was I doing at the club? It's not like, it's more subtle than that. It's more subtle than that, you know? It's just like, you know, you see them and they say, hello, and you say, so subtle, but it makes these people who are considered sinners, they don't feel welcome. And so a lot of my friends that had these more unpolished pasts, they had a hard time continuing coming out to my church, and I always wonder why. It was because of the church that she didn't want to come to church. But that's just a common story, isn't it? That's because Christians are continually being whispered to by the Pharisees. And if we don't keep our hearts aligned to the heart of God, we may also slip into these tendencies of the Pharisees. How do you view newcomers, modern day sinners who visit our church? Someone that visits New Philly that perhaps you can tell that they've been living in a gay lifestyle. How does that make you feel? You know, I can honestly say with a clear conscience that I've always had compassion on those from the gay and lesbian, transgender lifestyle. Only because it's just the way that God wrote my story. I grew up in Philadelphia. I went to high school where there was a big community of gay, lesbian, transgender. It was the LGBT Alliance. And I remember I was president of the KSA, the Korean Students Association. And the KSA always looked condescendingly down on the LGBT alliance. And I always thought, why is it going to be like that? And I serve in youth group. I serve in yearbook with some of these guys. They're nicer than you. They're not inherently just more wicked than you, you know? They struggle with things just like you struggle with things. Why do we have to demonize and why do we have to ostracize and stigmatize them? And I've always carried that heart. And so when I became the lead pastor here, I really wanted the church community to also manifest that heart. But it's been an uphill climb. Because all y'all bring with you all this baggage from your old churches, all these traditions and these old habits from your old churches. And I'm here to say, you need to leave that outside. Yeah. That's not welcome in the house of God, because that's not the heart of Jesus. Because you outside, I mean, not leave that outside. And you over there trying to lean into, you know, all the disciples and saying, why is Pastor Christian hanging out with those people? Why doesn't Pastor Christian know what that person's involved with? Yeah, I know what they're involved with. That's the exact reason I'm talking to them. Maybe you should get a point and a hint about the heart of Jesus as well. I'm sorry, I'm like rebuking y'all all of a sudden. I don't have that in my script. But if you were feeling the heat of that rebuke, perhaps, you know, God is renewing your mind regarding that. Anyway, how do you treat a new believer who is struggling with old habits like smoking, drinking? You know? And new believers, they're like my baby Shiloh. Baby Shiloh, you know? She's such a little infant, I can't use her as an example. But anyway, babies, they spill things. They do things like babies do. And the baby believer, they're gonna make mistakes. But if you see someone become a Christian and then they slip back and you catch them smoking on the corner outside, what are you going to do? Oh, I can't believe that person's smoking. I thought they became a Christian. They must not be a real Christian because they're still smoking. No, maybe they're trying to quit. And if you come up to them with some love and be like, you know, and as a pastor, I love catching people smoking outside. Because a lot of times people, oh, Pastor Christian, I didn't see you. I love catching them. Not because, aha, it's more like, I love to give them a completely different response than they would expect. I don't even acknowledge the fact that they're smoking. I don't go, can you stop that out? Cut that out. That's bad for your health. I don't do that. I just, I don't even acknowledge it. Instead, I try to encourage the momentum that I do see in their hearts. I'm so glad you've been coming out. Some good fresh air out here, huh? Now, on the other hand, if you're a new believer and you're not yet strong in your faith and you're not yet emotionally healthy, it's probably best for you to avoid dining with sinners for now. For some weak Christians, when they hang out with sinners in order to reach out to them, they end up sinning themselves. Okay, it's not a good Christian witness. You see, when Jesus hung out with sinners, they didn't remain sinners. So you got to come to a place in your faith where you know you are so strong, where you're so like Christ, that no matter what kind of environment you're surrounded with, you're not going to compromise. And you're going to stand strong for the Christian witness. It's only then that you should really, you know, go out and reach out and dine with sinners and tax collectors, you know. And reach out to your gangster and gay and godless friends, you know. Be sure to do it when you are strong in your faith. Now, I'm going to close with this. The Pharisees, they believed that the observance of the law was the basis of their acceptance before God. And the thing was, they were not completely off. This is actually true. The law does provide the basis for acceptance before God, if you can keep it. You shall not lie. You should not steal. You should not covet. You should not commit adultery. You should not make a graven image, an idol, and bow down to it. These are just half of the Ten Commandments. The Bible actually reveals that through Adam and Eve's sin, not only do we personally sin, but through Adam and Eve's sin, the entire human race is born into a slavery to sin. So when we come of age, we do that which comes naturally for us, which is we willfully choose to sin. And so there's actually no human being that can stand before God and be considered righteous, because the Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of His glory. The Pharisees refused to admit that despite all their efforts, they failed at keeping the law of God in many ways. They broke that law in so many different ways. They refused to admit that. And before a holy God, they refused to admit that their condition was no better than the condition of tax collectors and sinners. But there was one who upheld the entire law of God and lived his life in a way that was pleasing to God in every way. And that man, his name is Jesus. Jesus was no ordinary man. The Bible says he was the Son of God become human flesh. Jesus lived a blameless life, and then he chose to die a criminal's death in order to secure an eternal basis for mankind to be accepted before God. To provide an eternal basis on which man can dine with God for eternity. And that basis is the mercy of God, revealed along with the justice of God at the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus desires mercy, not sacrifice. If you're in here, you're not a Christian, acknowledge your sin. Repent of it and run to Jesus for His mercy. He has provided the basis for your acceptance already. He has paid it in full as a free gift. There is no disease that this doctor cannot heal. And if you're a Christian already, I want to ask you, are you willing to go out of your comforts to dine with the social outcasts, the sinners, the tax collectors? Are you willing to leave the comforts of the 99 to go after that one? Are you willing to manifest God's mercy to the world around you? Let's close in prayer. God, I thank you that your hesed love, your unfailing, steadfast love was revealed to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And where man, we can tend to look upon external reputation and get obsessed with appearing holy and good. I thank you that God, you are the God who does not look on the outside. Man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. You're the God who sees our heart. And no matter what someone in here may be going through, I thank you that you see through to their heart. And for those who might be struggling on the outside, they might be stigmatized for some of these struggles, mental illness, depression, anxiety attacks, perhaps some kind of sin, sexual sin, promiscuity, abortion. And they're afraid when they come into the house of God to admit that they need a doctor, to admit that they need healing. I'm praying that at every New Philly church community and at churches all around the world, that there will be a shift in the church culture. And that churches will begin to say with the words of Jesus, "We desire mercy, not sacrifice. Come as you are. Be unashamed. Be unafraid to open up about your past. Be unafraid to confess your sin, because there is someone who is faithful and just to cleanse you of all that sin and to heal you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. For He has given His life to provide an eternal basis to dine with you, to accept you, to love you." I pray that the church will manifest that mercy and heart, Lord, more and more. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll stand to our feet for this worship song.